All right, if you haven't grabbed an outline, do so now. All right, well, good morning. Welcome back. I hope you had a good week, and if you had a difficult week, that you still walk by faith, trusting the Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you that you invite us to come before you, to come into your presence, to meet with you. What a glorious thing. What a tremendous reality that you, the living God, invite us, call us, command us to come. Would you help us to take refuge in you? Would you help us be filled with awe at this reality and even joy? Would you bless our class? Would you give us a good discussion, a helpful discussion? Help us think through our emotions and worship and how those come together and just how to balance those in a way that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Come on up front if you're just Lindsay. Come on up front. That's just a thing. Somehow she got that name, just Lindsay, but probably don't call her that. You'll get in trouble. So today I want to spend a little bit of time talking about emotions, partly because I was reading a book this summer that talked about emotions, and okay, it was a chapter, and I hadn't thought a whole lot about emotions, and then there's this other conference coming up on emotions in a couple of weeks, so you can live stream it here with us if you like. But particularly emotions in worship. We live in a very evocative age, an age that, or I should say at least here in the West, we seem to respond very easily emotionally and perhaps less with, you know, we don't ponder decisions typically for 3 days. We like to have a decision within an hour, so we text somebody, you know, give me a lifeline, tell me what to do. We're a visual age, and so that helps us respond with emotion. And that's not all bad to respond with emotion, but I just want to pause for a minute and say, okay, why do we do what we do here? The frozen chosen has been a label that I've heard here and there, and I hope that's not true because our hearts can't be frozen if we've been wooed by the Lord. But I want to just dabble a little bit with that today. So the outlines are in the back. There's copies from last week and the week before if you need them. And before I forget, next week the musicians Ron and Kim and I think Jeff are going to be spending some time with us talking about, again, why do we do what we do, but more particularly with respect to music and the songs that we sing at church. And then, a few weeks after that, it might be 2 weeks after that, it's going to be more of a question and answer time. Just ask someone called Stump the Chump, but ask questions of the pastor, the elders, and just start. I've got some questions that people have asked over the last couple of weeks that I think are interesting. I'll probably bring some of those back up. But feel free to bring other ones, whether they're pastoral wisdom kind of questions or theological questions, and we'll see if we can answer any of them. That should be fun. So today, let's begin with simply, what are emotions? What are some emotions? And I'm looking for you to just throw out, what are some emotions that you are aware of? There might be some hidden ones. If you're Dutch, you don't have things like joy. But at least that's what we've been told. Give me a couple of emotions. You don't have emotions, so you're Dutch too. Oh, very good. All right. Difficult question. Give me an emotion. Happy. Happiness. Yep, there's an emotion. Yep. Anger. Another one. What's that? Oh, I thought over here. Eric, what did you say? Oh, good morning. Well, good morning is not an emotion, but what kind of emotion did that give you, Ed? He felt welcomed. All right. So welcome or joy. Anything else? Was Jesus emotional? Did he show any emotions? What ones do you know? Anger. Yep. Sadness. Yep. Okay, very much sadness. Very deep sadness, a sorrow of heart. Compassion. We're going to look this morning at his compassion. There's a whole bunch of emotions. I just wanted to sort of get them. What kind of stuff are we talking about? Often you can call them affections. That's kind of the old language for it, or feelings. Emotions. Are emotions good, bad, or indifferent? What do you think of emotions? Are they good? Okay, so they might be good. They might. Okay. Yeah, sometimes we're kind of I like that. That's my language. Fill that out a little bit. How are they good? How are they bad? Nobody's jumping for indifferent yet. Emotions don't matter, but when are emotions good? You didn't grow up? He said he grew up, and then that's not true. So you're born old. Wow. Let me just summarize that. So I'm assuming you can all hear. If you can't, right beside Mary. And there is there room in this bench for more?
Yeah.
All right. Very good. But Andrew's comment is simply he's experienced growing up sort of a fear of emotions, particularly in worship. Go ahead, and that's summarizing a whole lot. But right. So some of those people who are fearful of emotions, particularly in worship, have maybe been stung by other churches that have overemphasized or that have leaned on emotion for something that wasn't actually there.
I saw such a perversion of it.
Okay.
That it just like, well, let's just not even go close.
Yeah. Right. We're not going to go anywhere near emotion. Yeah, good. Jason.
I could argue that emotion, in some ways emotions are indifferent to the morality of the what you're doing. I mean, there are scriptures like, in your anger don't sin, which can imply that you can sinfully be angry or you cannot sinfully be angry. So that anger, the emotion, could not necessarily have a moral component to it. It might be what you do with that emotion. That could be indifferent.
Right. So we got somebody voting for indifferent. That's nice. But I think that's fair. Like, in your anger, do not sin. But there are times when you must be angry. So is it the emotion itself? The emotion itself, you might say, is indifferent, but it becomes completely unindifferent depending on the circumstance. If somebody's just saved your life and you're emotionally indifferent, I think most would say there's something significantly wrong there. So I saw another hand. Yeah, Brian.
Oops.
Well, that's a good question. So the question, how do you know whether it's good or bad? We got all kinds of hands popping up. So we're going to answer this question for a second first. If your question is related to how do you know if the emotion is good or bad, Kath. Okay. So I think taking that idea is you want to look at what does the word call what's just or unjust, for example, and based on that, you're going to have a healthy response you could even say a sinful response. If you don't respond in anger in some situations, it's sinful. But I think we want to root our responses or judge our emotions according to what the word says or doesn't say. I think that's probably where we want to go. John, is that related to that question?
Yeah.
Okay. Alex? Okay. I'm going to see if Alex is picking up on that. Go ahead.
I took your question not as a particular emotion, good or bad, just in the sense of our emotions good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're good in the sense that they reflect our nature. I mean, we are made of the image of God.
Right.
I guess I took it as just a general sense of our emotions good or bad.
Right. Right. So let's go with broad picture. And so we're going to come back. Brian, I know you had a question there. Broad picture, we're made in the image of God. We reflect not only God's mind, knowing, but also his affections, his compassion, his love, his His anger. And yet, because we've fallen, we can take those good things and twist them or respond poorly or even wrongly in various situations. So, Brian, you wanted to add something. That's right, isn't it?
Even if I don't act upon that emotion by, like, you know, ramming them and, you know, doing violent things, it still points to a heart disposition at that point. So I think they're helpful in that they show, you know, where we are inside.
Yeah. So let's go, since Brian opened that door, how do emotions work? This is kind of the next one of, are they reliable? Should you control them? We talked a little bit about that. Well, we do need to look at them, and perhaps they're wrong, or perhaps they're not there, and they need to be. But how do emotions work? I thought maybe I would just take you, the word emotion, you can tell it's from Latin. It's E from X, and movement, movera, to move. So to move out from, that kind of gives you an idea that they're, it's this response from within. It's moving outward. I'll give you a couple of definitions. Jonathan Edwards talks about the affections are the will at work in a vigorous manner. I think CCF, the conference coming up, says emotions, the language of the heart. The dictionary says, or one of them, says it's an affective state. So the idea of affections, feelings, if you will, an affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or the like is experienced, as distinguished from cognitive or volitional will, I want kind of stuff, states of consciousness. So it's a feeling or an affective state that arises in response to your situation and your understanding of it. Maybe I just answered the question, how do emotions work? Brian, why don't you say that comment again? I thought that was kind of a nice idea of there are signposts. Is that the language you used? Or inversely, why am I not having an emotion here when everybody else is, kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on how emotions work? Yeah, John? Yeah, so I think that's a very helpful point, is our emotions are actually tied to our intellect and our experience. I think those things come together. Our understanding, if you will. You know, a person is made of a body and soul. What's the soul made up of? Well, we could probably have a nice long discussion about it, but one is the intellect, knowledge stuff. One is the will, sort of the wanter in you, the desires. The other is kind of this responsive type thing, like the affections or the emotions or the feelings. And how those exactly tie together, you know, the scripture doesn't have a chapter on that. Often it just summarizes it as the heart. These things all meet together in the heart, you might say the core of who we are. But our feelings are different from one another because our understandings and experiences of life are different as well. And so that's where you get some very different reactions and even depths of emotion. Some of you might this morning in worship have very deep sorrow because of what happened this week, where somebody else is listening to the exact same stuff and doesn't have sorrow, perhaps has joy, or has a very much lesser response to it. So the emotions are tied to the understanding. It's not independent from, and I think sometimes you can even say that your feelings, well, often they come first, and with introspection you can see, oh, that's why I responded that way. So let me just see. I think I had a note or two on that. Let me see. No more notes on that. So I think that's probably the gist of it. I'm going to see if there's any other comments on that. Then I want to move a little bit more to emotions in worship and the fears and the joys and hopefully a little bit of what should this be. So any other comments in terms of how emotions work? Ed?
I think
Nice haircut.
I think going back,
you're welcome.
Going back to the scripture text of the worship of spirit and truth,
mm-hmm.
their emotions are formed by truth and also formed by what we put our minds on, like dreams, right? If you spend your mind on healthy and good things, you're more likely to be healthy and good dreams.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it's not something that we have control over. So there's, we put our intellectual mind on as a mirror to it.
Right. Right. I think that's a helpful, just undergirding text, if you will, of we're to worship. What is worship? Well, it's a response to who God is and what he's done. It's a meeting with the living God, and it's not just this intellectual God promises to meet with me, but there is a response to that. But we're to worship in spirit and truth. We want to keep those together where there's truth. There's a right way, which means knowledge, rooted in who God is, what he's worthy of, and even, you might say, how he's to be worshipped, but also tied together with the Spirit. Worship needs to be, if it's true worship, it's got to be Spirit done. The Spirit's got to do it, not some other source. And so we'll look a little bit more at that. I think that's a helpful foundation, Jason. Say it again.
Desires of flesh are stuff like fits of anger, jealousy, mm-hmm. all stuff that we would say is emotions, and they are not from God, they are from the flesh.
Well, I guess, but the emotion itself, like anger, is from God. But when it's, yeah, God made us. God himself has perfect anger. He never blows it.
Does he have no emotions, though?
Yeah, that's a nice question. I don't think we want to say that.
I think a better example would be like sexual desire.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're dealing with your teenager, do you tell them that you're sinning because you have that sexual desire? Or is it how long you feed it or when you stop it? You know?
Mm-hmm. Right, so it's... I think we're talking about two different things. I think. So desires are one thing, because we have good desires and bad desires. That seems to be more the will, whereas emotions and feelings seem to be something a little bit different. Even desires are often good things twisted. Like, it's not, God designed us to desire another human being sexually. That's a God-given desire. Now, we can twist that and really blow it. I think similarly with our emotions, God designed us to reflect who he is. He talks in terms of emotions too. I think we want to be careful to say, well, God changes or God responds emotionally or so on. But Jesus this morning is going to show us his compassion. We see God having this deep love where he sings over us with great singing. There seems to be, at least in God communicating who he is, the fullness of who he is, he at least uses emotional language, emotions. And Jesus, at least we can say, yes, certainly had emotions. So emotions are from God, but we can, and I think often do, use them wrongly, or they come out twisted because of our brokenness. Andrew.
It's interesting, too, when you think about Jesus, he responds very emotionally throughout the Gospels. The only time he really doesn't respond emotionally is when someone is trying to get him mad.
Mm-hmm.
When a Pharisee or someone is testing him or trying to prod him. Otherwise, he tends to, all of the examples tend to be him responding with great compassion.
Mm-hmm.
Or to someone in need,
right.
Or responding in anger when he sees the misuse of the temple. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's interesting, but he shuts down, but he guards that when it seems to be that someone is trying to get at.
I think that's probably fair enough. I want to come back to worship for a minute here. Go ahead, John. I might bring us back here pretty quickly, but go ahead.
Feelings and emotions command our attention.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that's what's unique about Christ, is that his emotions were tied perfectly to a right understanding of the situation and to who God is. I think that's something where we get bent out of shape all the time. So I want to bring us back to, and you may have to ask me some more questions here of like, this is newer turf for me in terms of emotions and so on. We could talk about this another time as well. But I want to think now in terms, we just looked a little bit at emotions, what they are and so on. I want to look now more specifically at emotions in worship, in a worship service. And I have a little quote there from this book, Give Praise to God. That's where I got the chapter on emotions from. I'd like to discuss this and see what how you interact with it. So the quote there is, open expression of strong emotions is more truly human and more truly biblical than traditional forms of worship. Older worship is more the product of the cold climates and cultures of Europe, think where my ancestors came from, than of biblical revelation, being more intellectual and Hellenic than Hebraic. So the Hebrews are more responsive, emotional, visceral. The Hellenists, Greeks are more intellectual and the mind. So open expression of strong emotion is more truly human and more truly biblical than traditional forms of worship. So the question underneath that is, should we be much more expressive? Is that more truly human than to be more restrained, which I think most would characterize most Reformed churches at least? I'll just open that up for you. And Brian, you're... Yeah. So what's the true purpose of worship? Emotions can't be excluded from it, but the main purpose is not this emotion, but to meet with the living God. Okay? Yeah, so Rebecca says God wants you to respond to him. He wants you to be, her language, tapping your feet, sort of singing praise. And absolutely, he even commands it. Paul commands rejoice in the Lord, and we see that in the Psalms too. Right, right. Right. So I think there's a dynamic of we can express emotions to such a degree that it becomes a different thing and draws away from the focus of what we're to do. And we can also be restrained by what other people are doing or not doing. Jason?
I guess the question is, where do we see that God commands us to use emotions in worship? I mean, it says spirit and truth, but it says that God is spirit. It says spirit and truth. So I don't think we're saying God is emotion. So I don't know that part is talking about worship with our emotion. There's a sense where God's... I guess I think sometimes with even rejoicing, we mix action with emotion. We think of stuff in terms of emotions, like love is probably the best example where we see this in terms of emotion, where Scripture more sees it in terms of an action or a will item. Same with rejoicing, same you could say with being grieved or anything. The question is, how much of those are what we think of as feelings as opposed to an act of will?
So there's a difference between emotions and the expression of it. Sometimes we conflate the two. That's one of the things that you mentioned. Like love, for example, Scripture often defines love in terms of action, commitment, attitude, less so emotion. Although I do think the Scripture, so like worship the Lord with reverence and awe, those are emotions. It certainly does love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's not apart from emotion. We don't want to go separate them too far either. What are you thinking?
I think we set ourselves up with a false dichotomy to think that I think it was going more along the correct line that there are obviously differences in cultures. And truth can be reflected through culture in various ways. Truth exists. It's eternal. How cultures, you know, manifest that truth can come out in numerous different ways. So why set ourselves up with a this way is obviously correct and this way has got to be wrong somehow because I didn't come from that culture, mm-hmm. or I don't understand mm-hmm. that culture.
Right.
You know, that's not how God created us to be. He certainly doesn't want a bunch of cookie cutter clony Christians walking around that only see value in him and only express the value of him and the nature of the relationship in a very robotic, mm-hmm. mechanical
right.
Method.
Right. 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 And that's, I think that's a helpful people and cultures express their emotions in very different ways. And that's, I think, even in like last week's class on worship, you want the elements to be similar because they're biblical. You want them to be similar no matter where you go. They might be done very differently, but the base, you know, preaching the word is still going to be there. It might be under a tree. It might be all kinds of different. The way it engages might be very different. It's, I think, similar to with emotions. If you go to an African-American church or predominantly, there, it's going to be expressing the same emotions very differently than we would hear. So, Alex, you wanted to say something before? Right. Yeah, well, that's a good question. I think, well, yes and no. I think we want to bear with one another, but it can become my own individual expression of in worship, for example, could be so distracting to everybody else that it'd be wise for me, for the unity of the church, for the love of others, to restrain it some, or at least to do that in the back kind of a thing. Although I find it very difficult to tell somebody, stop rejoicing. So I don't know if somebody wiser than me can answer that one. Eric, you want to? All right, go ahead. Volunteering him to answer that. Let me see. Can you hear in the back? I know you got a bigger voice, so. Right. Yes, you should. let me come to a couple things. I appreciate just batting this back and forth. I think it's helpful for us to think through. Just think in terms of if there's no emotion in the worship service, is it really worship? Is it possible to truly worship God but have no emotion?
Yeah, because some people don't, you know, some people more can, as they say, combine, you know, but you don't do that, you know.
Emotion that you can visually observe.
Well, see, you need a clarification, right? It's not a fair question. So Lindsay says, do you mean emotion that other people can see? Well, no, I didn't say that because it makes it too obvious in a way of So, no, we could make it that specific. But, Jacob, did you want to join in here? Right. Yeah, I think that really is it. If we have no heart response, if we hear glorious truth about God and there's no response, whether it's awe, sorrow, repentance, well, I guess that's not that, but sorrow, sort of the emotion of repentance, if you will, no joy, no desire for thanksgiving and praise, it's not going from here to who we are. It hasn't hit our core, and it's not worship, it's just knowledge. If you think in terms of faith, faith isn't just intellect. If it was just intellect, well, worship would be very, very flat, but it wouldn't be, we're not engaging God. Trying to do a relationship that way where it's just intellectual, well, you're not going to ever marry the person because it needs more than that. There needs to be this heart engagement with the person. Go ahead, Ron. So I want to just give you a question to think about based on that comment. If that's you, you're in other situations very emotional, but emotionally engaged or responding with emotion, but no response when it comes to the glory of the gospel, you need to ask yourself a question. Why? It might be because of people around you. It might be your background. It might be how you grew up. Or it might be because you need to pray that the Spirit engages your heart more. Or if you're having a very strong emotional response, ask yourself why. It's a good question. See what it's rooted in. It could be because the drums are too loud. It could be because the Spirit's really working in you. But we need to ask that why question. And it's not just for in worship, but I think in all of life, to ask, why am I responding this way in this situation? It gets us down to what we think underneath. And sometimes that thinking needs to be changed, so we respond differently. And sometimes we need to say, praise the Lord. He's been working these truths into me so that I am responding to him. John, just before I get your question, I want to read two things just to kind of get that idea of no emotion. This is from Bob Godfrey. He writes, he's president at Westminster, where I went in California. He says, Reformed worship has always seen itself as a proper and genuine expression of human emotion. Emotion has always been a part of Reformed experience and worship. And Calvin writes, this is in our bulletin this morning, for truly that abundant sweetness which God has stored up for those who fear him cannot be known without at the same time powerfully moving us. And once anyone has been moved by it, it utterly ravishes him and draws him to himself. Christianity is a religion not of intellect so much as being moved to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's action, but it's not divorced from that response of loving God. We need both of those. If love was simply action, I don't think we'd say that really is love. So all that to say, John, go ahead. All that that didn't make sense. I'm done. John, you go ahead. Absolutely.
Being able to ace an objective test on the facts and still not be able to come up with any gratitude, hallelujah,
right.
Not able to do it.
Right.
And that can lead to another kind of frustration.
Yeah, I better just go a little further here. So, kind of commenting on John's question, the Scripture calls us to grow in our emotions too. Paul charges us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is one of those emotions. We need to grow more skilled in them. We need to have more accurate responses of emotion, a deeper emotion to God. I think that's, we want to verify that, but that takes work. It takes thinking hard. It takes asking questions of ourselves and praying that the Spirit would move these things in us. Now, I want to get to the heart of this class because we didn't even talk about the danger of emotionalism, which making emotion the focus. You come to worship for an emotional experience rather than for meeting with God. That's a fine line. We can talk about mood lighting. Well, is that good or bad? Well, we could talk about it, but what's its purpose? We want to ask the whys. We could talk about volume of music. We want to get to the whys. We can talk about why does the pastor tell such engaging, rich stories? Might be very good reasons. It might be to manipulate emotions. So emotionalism is something we want to guard against because worship is spirit and truth. It's got to be caused by the Spirit, and that's really the heart of, I think, this whole question. We're not going to be able to answer all the questions of, like John said, hallelujah, is that the right response? Or you can have that same inner joy where you're bursting in the seams, but you're Dutch, so you can't lift up your arms. It just doesn't work for me. But I think what we can say is that in worship, all that moves our emotions and responses is really faith. Looking away from self, looking away from other stuff, but looking to Christ, to God, and what he's done. And it's a looking away from... Let me just, before I get emotional here. Right, faith is the source of all virtue and affection in the Christian. So if it's going to be a Christian emotion, if I can't say it that way, it's going to be in response to who God is. Looking into Christ, appreciating the gospel, hearing what he's done, hearing his promises, and the Spirit ratcheting those to our hearts where we respond with, that is so true and that is so good. That's what we want the central thing in worship to be. Because isn't that what worship is? It's God meeting with us and us responding to him. So I think that's what ought to drive our emotions. Faith is a looking away from self to Christ and to God and his promises. Not just the head, not just the will, but also the idea of fiducia, trust, that resting. That's, I think, where you might see the emotions come in. God is always the object of faith, the true inspiration of faith's genuine affections. One last, I think I put this one on here, the very last thing on your page there, the line says, affections or emotions function in worship as the response of faith and the expression of faith. I think that's bottom line. If there's one thing that you remember, I think that's what I'd like you to think about. Emotions, however they're expressed, but they're how they function in worship, they are the response of faith to God. And the expression of that faith. Ron.
It sounds like we keep responding to emotion in terms of a positive one or what we consider a positive one, but if we are coming to a point of service where we are confessing our sin, mm-hmm. that emotion there is not necessarily one we'd like to think about.
But, yeah.
Can you speak to that a little bit in terms of what is that emotion?
Yeah. So, interesting... when we think of emotions in worship, my suspicion is most of us think of joy. And that's appropriate. We're meeting with the living God, and he forgives us our sins, and that's wonderful news. But the old guys, I am thinking 500 years before, their go-to emotion in worship is fear, reverence, and awe. That's very different from what I think most of us think about in terms of what we should be feeling in worship. I just find that really striking. So picking up on Ron's comment, there's a time for, you can express inappropriate emotions where we're confessing our sin and you're saying glory, hallelujah, you're probably not engaging with the right truths. It might be some, you can probably justify some response that way, but so as you think about worship, I think the scripture even speaks of these types of things with a confession of sin, which we're called to do. It should elicit a sorrow. We've offended, sinned against, neglected a holy God. And that ought to move us to a deep sorrow. Different days, different experiences are going to change the depth of that and perhaps the expression of it. I don't think many of you cry out loud, but I've seen some of you tear up from time to time in confessions of sin. Last week's sermon was just where the text itself was one of those where it just moves you to sorrow. The call to worship. So when God speaks, the call to worship ought to move us to an appreciation of the gravity and the reverence, the awe of what we're doing here. God, in all his glory, calls us to come in. That probably should make us respond with this sense of I say wow, it's a terrible word, But I don't know what to say. Sort of this idea of, wow. Something's buzzing over there. Confession of sin, assurance of pardon, I think is going to move us back to responding with joy and with thanksgiving. I don't know if you want to pick back up on that, Ron. I don't know if you had a little different way you were thinking of going.
I was wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah.
I know that we break our service in the very, the liturgy is broken into specific types of adoration. Mm-hmm. I think we can begin thinking about what is a proper emotion.
Right.
Not that you, again, you're focusing on the Lord, not on the emotion, mm-hmm. but during that confession, I find it difficult at times to really engage in that emotion. You can kind of slip through that quickly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, so maybe this would be a good time to just say, I think music and pauses, silence, for example, can be very helpful in helping elicit those emotions. Not that you're trying to manipulate them, but as an appropriate place in the worship, if the truth is God is holy, it might be good to pause for a couple of minutes and just think about the holiness of God. And same with confession. I think the music in this way, it doesn't drive the emotion, it ought not to, but it can complement it, it can help us respond with the appropriate emotion, where the music is perhaps a little more melancholy in as we're singing a confession of sin song. Yep?
Let me say a quick plug for that. During today's service, We Have Not Known Me as God, it's mm-hmm. a song
Could you sing it now for a minute?
No,
all right, very good. You hit the mic, it might get shut off. But right. So thinking of the gospel story in our liturgy, we start with God calling us to worship. And I think the emotion that you can look for, even pray that the Spirit makes true of us, is awe, appreciation. That's why we sing a song of praise after. We're praising being in awe of God. The confession of sin, sort of the second main part, if you will, is more of sorrow, confession, repentance. And then we move to praise, to thanksgiving, coming back to the glory of the gospel and our joyful response to who we are. I think that maybe the three seasons, if you will. And then consecration, more the idea of, I don't know what that is. I need to just ignore it.
Hopefully we can get rid of it before the service, but it's a cellular phone that's interfering with something.
Huh. Well, somebody get their phone. It's probably mine in the office, but consecration, I think I'm just going to lose that train of thought, and that's okay. Let me just see if there's anything I really need to hit before we close this down. We talked a little bit about which emotions, proper roots, we talked about that, emotionalism. I think that's probably where I wanted to go. Eagerness. Yeah, we got like 3 minutes. So do we ever have to guard emotions? Sure. Emotions, we can have the wrong emotions at the wrong time, and it can be too much, if you will, and so on. I think, you know, Peter was angry at times, and God says, you need to stop being angry here. So there is a place for that. But historically, even the song, well, you guys can do your own contrast between singing psalms and singing more modern hymns. I don't want to draw those too far apart, but emotions are to be the effect of the heart's engagement with God through the words that he gave us to sing. It is not some kind of transcendence that the psalm singer seeks, but faithfulness in knowing, celebrating, and serving God. So what's the bottom line here? Well, the bottom line is I don't think at worship at New Hope we're seeking to give you an emotional response. That's not the goal. Our goal is to have the living God meet with us in such a way that we can't help but be moved to worship and joy, adore, praise, honor him by sorrowing before him, lamenting over our sin. I think that's what we're after, that the Spirit would set the word of fire in our hearts. That's what we want to happen. And so the service is, it's wordy. It's got lots of the word in it. because that's what we believe God has promised to use to open up our hearts, to inflame them with the truth by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Word go together so that we love Christ, we have awe for God, we have joy in Him. I want to hit that last quote there. It's a big one on the bottom. I think it's fantastic. For truly that abundant sweetness which God has stored up for those who fear Him cannot be known without at the same time powerfully moving in us. And once anyone has been moved by it, it utterly ravishes him and draws him to Himself. What's the motivation for worship? God and His glory and His goodness. What's the motivation for obedience? Well, the highest motivation is God's love for us. That's what moves us to respond. How exactly you express that? I could see more hands in here. I could see more hallelujahs and amens. But I'm not going to tell you to do it because the Spirit's got to work that in us. And we might be just a community that that's just not us. But we need to be a community that's filled with emotion where at least within you are thankful to the Lord. You are rejoicing in His goodness. You sorrow over sin. That's the emotion we want to see lots of, whether it's expressed like this or like this. I don't really care because the Scripture doesn't tell you exactly how you're to do that. Sure, it talks about sometimes raising your hand, but what it's after is that God is moving in your heart by His truth. And how that's exactly displayed, well, do what you got to do. And we will rejoice as you meet with the Lord. So we got 0 minutes for comments or questions. We've had lots of those already, so oops. You guys take off, eh? Go grab a coffee, and I'm here, so if you want to talk more. And feel free, when we do the elder and minister question thing, bring some more of these questions, and we'll bat them around some more. All right?